I'm gonna, are you recording this? You are recording.
Do you
prefer
to
smoke? No, I don't care. I just want to know whether or not I have to use the mic or not. My voice is kind of loud. And quite honestly, I like getting real. So holding the mic up and preaching is a little bit, but we'll do it. Let me get my stuff. Guys, this is going to be a little bit different. Obviously, I got to tell you that while we were doing worship, everything got changed up. Normally, this is a Mission Sunday. You're expecting a missionary to come in here, tell you everything about what we're doing in South America, Cuenca, Ecuador, and I'm going to do that. But then we sit around and tell you how much we need money and how you can help us and everything else. And of course, I'll tell you that too. But there's something really different happening here today. Let me start with this. Is it RF? I'm just real? Okay, good, good. I'm a Jersey boy. I'm South Jersey, 52 years. The only time I've been out of Jersey is military, Marine Corps, and for missions. Quite honestly. So I have a tendency of just speaking what's on my mind, you know, like the rest of you Jersey people do. So that's what I want to do. I got to tell you, we're traveling from church to church in New Jersey. I've only been back to the Assembly of God for the last 3 years. I've been planting independent apostolic churches for about 25 years. We've planted approximately 3 churches in the New Jersey, Philadelphia area before heading to the mission field, while I was working in law enforcement here in New Jersey. And so we've been doing this for quite a long time. Itineration and going around the churches to raise money for missions, that's new to me. It's a little weird for me, actually. I actually don't like it a whole lot because I'm one of those people that I have a theory. The Bible says, go. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. I should not have to convince people that that's necessary. I've never understood that. I believe that you're either a goer, a sender, or a sinner. You know, there's really no in-betweens. Or my wife says that I need to be nicer about the sinner thing. A goer, a sender, or disobedient, okay? If that makes you feel better, then that's great. I'm going to give you a little 6-minute video and show you the things that we're doing. You can go back to the table back there, and you can pick up information. You can go to our website, kingdomlife.us. You can see videos. You can see everything we're doing. But quite honestly, I love the church. I love the church in general. And therefore, I have a major malfunction when I come to churches. I don't care where they're at or what country there is, because I love church. And I got to tell you, there's something different about this place. You guys do not know. You're about to have an explosion. You're about to have an explosion. When I called your pastor, and he got done apologizing for not calling me back or whatever right away or whatever it may be, we got a hold of each other the other day again. And we were coming, we had a great conversation. And I got to say, when I was expecting an older gentleman in his 60s with that deep voice or whatever it may be, because he was mesmerizing me with that accent, you know? And when I walked in the door, and as soon as he came out and greeted me downstairs, there was a connection. I got to tell you that there's this thing that says, eagles fly with eagles. Eagles fly with eagles. And if you're an eagle, if you're really doing what God's asked you to do, sometimes soaring high is very lonely. It's very lonely, and many times you don't find a lot of other eagles and a lot of other people up there with you. And when you make that connection, you know that their spirit, there's someone who's just like me, imperfected, but sold out to Jesus Christ. And when I met you, I knew that. And I don't say that everywhere I go. This is just not part of my spiel. This is real. And then we had worship. This place brings back memories to me. 20 years ago, we started our first church in an old church building. As soon as I walked in, and I probably shouldn't say this, but I came in and went down to your bathrooms. And I walked in there and I said, I'm home! We started in an old church building. We rocked the house for years in the old church building. And I missed the old feeling. You know, nothing against the new stuff. I mean, I like that too. I love houses. I started planning house churches for the longest time. But the truth is, you got something special going on here. And then as we began to pray, the Lord wanted me to come over and I began to prophesy over you. Because I truly, truly believe, brother, God's about to do something. I love somebody who has a bold spirit that's willing to stand up there and just demand the power of God to be released. And I appreciate that about you. And guys, let me just say, thank you for having us here today. This is totally different. This is not our normal spiel. But with that being said, I will give you our spiel so that we can move on and I can preach. So if you would, if you could pay attention to the video for the next a little over 5 minutes, and it'll pretty much tell you what's going on. Hey everybody, I'm Bob Leak. I'm a missionary from South America. I'm the founder of Kingdom Life Ministries. Kingdom Life Ministries was birthed out of the desire of making known to the world Jesus Christ and his kingdom. After many years of doing ministry in the United States, my wife Lori and I felt the desire, or I should say the call of God, in order to go to South America to Cuenca, Ecuador. Cuenca, Ecuador is just below Colombia and is a country about the size of Colorado. It runs about 90% Roman Catholicism and 5% evangelical. The Lord sent us down here in order to raise disciples and plant churches. Since we've been here, we have planted our first church plant called Iglesia Impacto International. Our little tagline is Somos y Hacemos Discípulos, which means we are and we make disciples. We also have the Kingdom Life School of Ministry that we use the Berean School of Bible and other materials in order to train our disciples. Our goal is to raise up these young firebrands in order to send them out in order to plant more churches and expand the kingdom of God. Everything we do is based on relationship and ultimately then service. I'm going to show you a little video of things that we've been doing down here, and then I'll be back to talk to you again. You are, we make miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. We make miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship. Some of you may be asking, all that seems really nice, but what can I do to be involved?
Well, let me tell you, what you can do is one of three things. Number one, prayer. There is so much spiritual warfare and things that are happening here that we constantly need your prayer, not just for ourselves, but all the missionaries, and of course, all our disciples that we're raising up. Number two, obviously, you can always make a trip down here. You can teach at the school. You can get involved with the things that we're doing physically by bringing yourselves down here. But number three, your financial support. Why lie? We need your money. In the next 3 years, well, actually 3.5 years, we have a goal of planting four new churches that takes finances. It's going to be able to pay for rent and being able to take our leaders out to the areas in order to establish these new churches. This is where you can come in and help. You can help by partnering with us on a monthly basis. Any amount is great. Obviously, the bigger the amount, the better it helps. So we ask you for your financial support and to continue to pray for us. Blessings, and you'll see the telephone number or the website that you can go to right after I get done talking. Blessings, and have a great day.
Yes, this is what we do. Lori and I have been in Ecuador for 7 years. We went down in 2013. We took four of our five kids down with us. Every one of them have now come back. Our youngest baby is now 18 years old. But four or five went down with us, and we began to make disciples, not knowing the language, not knowing anything, and begin to plant a church about 5 years ago, really establishing it about 3 years ago. We now run about 75 to 100 people with about 12 people in our leadership that were running through the Berean School Bible and different other things in our Kingdom Life School of Ministries. We do this in many different ways. We have a cafe called Pastor Bob's Cafe. It has my bald head on it. And things like that. We use that. We're loaded with Venezuelan refugees. So we have a food bank. We have a clothing area. We're also working with Usion Television, another AG plant that's down there. We have a counseling center. We have a lot of different things that we're involved in. You can help us, obviously. If I had a little paper bag thing, I could write on here, "Why lie? We need your money." Yes, of course we do. Of course we're coming to raise funds. But the reality is we need your prayers. Nothing gets done without prayer, period. Nothing gets done. You know another way you can help me? You can also help us by sending your pastors down at one time or another. If y'all can't come down on a mission trip, at least send your pastors down so that they can come down and preach at our church and teach at our Bible school at nighttime, a subject or whatever it may be. This is other ways that we can begin to propel the gospel down there. So there's many different ways you can go about helping us. That's really all I'm going to say about Kingdom Life or about what we do. The rest, if you're interested, kingdomlife.us, get some information off the table, read some stuff, you'll read my history, how we got to where we're at. That's my spiel. I hope you enjoyed it. Now, I want to talk to you as a church. I want to be able to address, I've done this a few times, planting churches, raising them up, doing different things. And therefore, God's shown me a lot in the process and corrected me a lot in the process. I learned an awful... Look, if somebody would have told me I'd be on missions 15 years ago, I would have said you were crazy, or I would have said you shouldn't be smoking that pipe or whatever it may be, is what I really would have been saying. But there is no way in the world I had plans of being on the mission field. I had already begun to plant a church in South Jersey. I had every intention of having about four or five different campuses by this point in time. And I had my agenda all set up. It's not the first time that God messed up my agenda. You know, ever since, well, I'll start back when I was a troublemaker and God interrupted my life at 19 years old with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then nothing was the same from that point on. I was a Methabaptal up to that point in time, from the Methodist Church to the Baptist Church. But I was a little bit crazy. And when he hit me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything turned upside down. And of course, then I became a Methabaptocostal. And but if you would have told me that we would be down in Ecuador, I would have said, no way, no way. This is not what I was called to do. I was called to raise up disciples, sons and daughters up here, and we were just going to expand throughout New Jersey, Pennsylvania area, and that would be okay. But then God did something. He captured our hearts. You read that in the songs today about capturing our hearts. When God wants you to do something, he was going to capture your heart. And I decided about 2006 that I should teach my people that they should go on mission trips. So I decided to start making mission trips myself. I should set the example by doing it myself, even though I have no intentions of staying there. So we did Poland, we did a couple places, and then I went to Ecuador. And when I showed up to Ecuador, I went down with five other brothers, and we were preaching a conference, or teaching a conference. And I was ready because I was ready to change Ecuador. And I stood behind the pulpit, and just as I'm about to preach, the Holy Spirit decided to give me a vision. And as I sat there, I couldn't tell you whether it was 2 seconds or whether it was 10 minutes, I don't know. But what I do know is that the Lord showed me the angels of the Lord coming over the mountains, because Cuenca is called the bowl. That's what Cuenca means. There's mountains that surround the whole area. We're at 8,500 feet. That's 3,000 feet above Denver, Colorado, for those of you who wonder what altitude's like. And I saw the angels of the Lord coming down into the city, and the Lord said that there was going to be a revolution that was going to begin there. Well, you can't use words like revolution with me without getting me excited. So I'm like, oh, yes, a revolution. And by the time I was done that week of preaching, I was a broken man. I fell in love with the people, and I fell in love with the land. And I still had 5 years left in law enforcement, and of course I had a church also. So I came home, and I looked at my wife, and I said, Lori, we're going to Ecuador, and we're going to make disciples and plant churches. And she looked at me, and she said, yeah. We had five kids, 12 and under, you got to understand. She was homeschooling, working from the house. Yeah. Taking care of me, the sixth child. And she said, talk to me in 5 years. And I could tell by her face that she was dead serious. So I said, okay. 3 years later, about 2 years from retirement, we were debating on what we were going to do. Was I going to move to Florida and just go in and out of South America? Was I going to start another church down there? How were we going to do this? And then I was looking for the easy way. Maybe I can go there and start another business. I can make more money. I can do all this. And then we were challenged by a father in the faith that if we didn't go, we would have regrets. And we went home and we put out the pros and the cons. We didn't write the list down, but we talked the list literally within the next 24 hours. And everything that was on the pro or the con side was, I can start a new business, I can start another church, I can make more money, I can make sure my kids that we didn't have any money saved for can make it to college. Everything was financial or personal. But then, over here on the pro side, we knew that what Ecuador needed, what they were lacking over relationship, over religion, understanding apostolic mandates of starting and building disciples and not just churches. We knew this, and we were capable of it, and if I didn't go, how could I possibly wake up when I'm 65 or 75 and look in the mirror and say it was acceptable? I knew we would have regrets, and our decision was simple at that point in time. People say, did you hear the wumpa wumpa ding? Did you hear the audible voice? I was telling your pastor, I've heard the audible voice of God possibly 3 times, definitely twice. And there were very important decisions in our lives. This time I didn't hear it. I really wish I did. I didn't need to hear it because there was a need. It's sort of like saying, if somebody's up in your door and he's naked, you don't have to pray on whether or not you should give them clothes. If they're hungry, Lord, what's your will? Feed the person. It's already written. If somebody next door to you or in your business or whatever is not saved and they're lost or they're broken and distraught, and they're empty inside, and you have the answer, which is Jesus Christ, you don't need to pray whether or not you should present the gospel. You just do it. And that's how we felt about Ecuador. We knew that we had what it took, and if God, send me. So we picked up in 2013 and we moved there. We were compelled. And I'm going to talk a little bit about compulsion today. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 14, and if you can put up the PowerPoint slide now. What I want to talk about is compelled by love, obligated by debt. This is something I learned very, very early in my Christian walk. Very shortly after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I got the obligation thing down, that I was obligated by debt. And honestly, being obligated by debt, it moved me forward in ministry for almost 10 to 12 years. And I continued to work and work and work, expanding the kingdom, because I owe God something that I could never pay back. See, I understood that. But later on, as I began to build churches, I began to realize that I was building churches, but there were people inside the church. And there was times that, quite honestly, I didn't like them. Now, I know you people are holier than me, that you all, oh, we love one another, we don't have bickering, there's no conflict here, there's no nothing. And you can lie to me if you want. You know, it's all right. But I know better than that. We come to a place that you got to understand, as shepherds, sheep bite. When we're trying to feed them by hand sometimes because of obligation, sheep bite your fingers. They stab you in the back. And it's at that moment that you're asking yourself, why am I doing this? I could be making another $100,000. I don't need this crap. Matter of fact, can we just fight and get inside the ring and end this? I mean, I'm sure I was younger for the beginning of my ministry. Most people in the church I could take. So can we just solve it there and then move on? Know that I'm in charge, you're not. Listen to me and everything will be all right. But that was all because I was obligated to serve God by debt. And then God had to make a change in my ministry. He had to remind me that though I'm obligated by debt, I need to be compelled by his love. He had to take me back to the beginning. He had to take me back. You know when Revelation tells you that you forgot your first love? I forgot my first love. Here I was ordained. Here I was planted my first church or my second church. Here I was out there and I had other pastors following me. And the truth is, deep down inside, I was good at my work, but I was horrible at loving people. And I couldn't understand why. Anyway, I'm going to explain to you why. And maybe in the process, you'll also understand why I'm in Ecuador. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And probably like you, I read this dozens of times over the last 30 years. And you read something sometimes and you just go on to the next scripture. You don't really look into it deep or think about it, how it applies to you. But then last year I read this message. I read it before that, but I really read this scripture and it began to apply to me. It says, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You got to understand that Paul was speaking to Rome. Rome was a mixed people of Romans, Gentiles, and of course the Jewish people that were there at the time. They had a lot of internal problems. There's a lot of bickering, a lot of fighting. There was all kinds of stuff going on. And I'm sure at times that Paul, with his sons in the faith and the places that he'd been, the pastors that were in Rome, because he had not been there yet, sometimes those pastors get upset and just think, What can I possibly do to change the situation? But Paul said, I'm compelled. I have to go to this people. I've never been there. I don't know what they're like. I've never lived there. They're totally different than me, but I have to go. I'm obligated. This word obligation, when I begin to research, I don't want to Greek you to death today. It's not my goal. But this word obligation is also used in the word the Lord's Prayer. When it said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That word debt there is the same Greek word for obligation. What Paul was saying is, to this people I have never been to, I've never been to you, but I have such a compulsion inside of me that I must come to you because I'm in debt. Was he in debt to the people? Did he owe them something? The answer is no. He was in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his debt to Jesus, he felt compelled to go to a people he didn't know. And that's what we felt. I didn't know why, but I needed to be there. I had to be there. If I didn't go, I know that one day I would wake up and I could not look Jesus in his face because somehow I neglected the people that he loved. And that's why we picked up and we left. You're going to find out if you get to know me. Our ministry is called Kingdom Life Ministries. It's because I truly, truly believe that everything, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to have a perspective of a king and a kingdom. If you do not understand king and kingdom, if you do not understand the concept of kingdom, you cannot understand the Bible. It's like putting on dark glasses. You will read it, but you won't understand it. I believe that everything is based on a king and a kingdom. I'm a big fan of Miles Monroe, and one of those things about king and kingdom that is said is that purpose. Miles says this, that he says that the greatest tragedy in life is not death. It's living life without purpose. It's worse than death. It's not knowing what you're designed for. It's not knowing why God placed you on this earth, what he made you for. And that thing that he made you for, it wasn't being a police officer. It wasn't meant to even be a pastor, per se. It wasn't meant to be an accountant, a school teacher, or whatever it may be. It was to propel the kingdom of God forward. That's the only reason you exist. You exist for his good pleasure. It is to propel the kingdom of God. Now, grant you, yes, it is to worship him and declare his worth. And yes, it is to glorify him. But we do this by propelling his kingdom forward. And Paul understood this concept. Paul knew that for many, many years, he was an enemy to God and his kingdom. When he was persecuting Christians and thought he was doing what's right, he came to a place that God, on the road to Damascus, captured his heart. He stopped him in his tracks. He captivated him and forced him to come before him. And for many of us, God's done that to us also. Now I want to tell you a story. Next slide, please. You know what? Next slide. Have you ever heard of King Cyrus? Have you ever read the Bible? Okay, I want to see if I can get your attention. All right, because you really should. We need to be literate in the Bible. Very, very important, folks. Now, if you read the Bible, you would have found King Cyrus's name in there about 70 times. King Cyrus was actually prophesied of and predicted by God, though he wasn't a godly man, in order to do great things for the Jewish people. Have you ever heard of a man named Cagular? No? Neither did I until I heard this story. But this is a real story. During the time of King Cyrus, King Cyrus ruled the area of what is modern-day Iran today. It was the Persian Empire. It was probably one of the greatest and largest empires to ever exist. To ever exist. It beats anything we got. The UN has nothing on it. No, King Cyrus was in charge of all this territory. And little by little, like any kingdom, he was expanding territory. And he would go into these territories and begin to negotiate. And if he didn't negotiate, he would come in by force and take the territories. Well, there was a man that was a chieftain in the lower part of the territory of the Persian Empire. And his name was Cagular. He was a great warrior. And many of Cyrus's armies came down and attempted to remove him from his seat. He kept on defeating Cyrus's armies. And they would go back until one day Cyrus had enough. Cyrus had enough, and he sent his full army down to the southern portion in order to capture Cagular. When he captured Cagular, he not only captured Cagular, he captured Cagular's wife and his two children. And he brought them back to Babylon in order that they may be executed in public within the palace. On the day that they were brought out to be executed, they stood in the center of the palace. And King Cyrus entered into his throne and he sat down. And just as he was about to declare judgment and kill the entire family for their rebelliousness against the kingdom, King Cyrus looked at Cagular. He could tell that he was a handsome man and that he was brave. And he said to him, he said, Cagular, let me ask you a question. If I was to spare your life, if I was to spare your life today, what would you do? Cagular looked up and he said, "Oh, great king, if you were to spare my life, I would go back to my territory and serve you all the days of my life." King Cyrus took a step back and he thought, wow, that's a good answer. So he said again, he said, Cagular, if I was to spare your two children, what would you do? Oh, your majesty, if you were to spare my two children, I would go back and I would gather the hordes of my soldiers and I would place your banner above my head and I would go into battle for you. King Cyrus, of course, was impressed and thought, wow, let me try one more thing. He said to him, he said, and Cagular, if I was to spare the life of your wife, what would you do? He said, oh, great king, if you spared the life of my wife, I would die for you. King Cyrus was so moved by Cagular and his responses that he actually released Cagular and sent him back to his territory, and Cagular became a governor over his territories and fought with the banner of Cyrus over his head for all the days of his life. When they were exiting the palace, he looked at his wife. Cagular looked at his wife, and he said, oh, woman, did you see the grand tapestry that was inside the building? And his wife said, no, I did not see it. He said, did you see the throne? It was made out of one block of gold. It was magnificent. She said, no, I didn't notice it. Woman, how could you not notice it? She said, on the way in, I was so full with fear, I could see nothing. And on the way out, all I could see was the face of a man that would die for me. When I heard this story about 2 years ago, I cried. I cried for almost a half an hour because I realized that this story was me. This story was me. See, I won't go back and tell you all the things and how bad I was and give the devil glory, but I knew, I was raised in the church. I knew about God. I knew about his power. I knew he was the only true God. But during that time, I sinned deliberately, knowing that what I did went against this great king. And I did it for years and years and years deliberately until one day when I was 19 years old, like Paul on the road to Damascus. I came to a place in my life that I found that I was empty. And nothing I did. I mean, by the time I was 21, I had my first house. I was already in law enforcement. I was in the Marine Corps. I had all these things in the natural which I didn't deserve because where I came from. But instead, but I was still empty inside, and I knew it's because of Jesus. And when I was 19, I finally came to a place and I said, God, either change me or take me. I was serious. I wasn't suicidal. I just got sick of a roller coaster ride, of sinning all the time, and then I'd be good for weeks, and then I would sin for months, and I'd be good for weeks, and then I'd sin for days, and I mean, it was just a roller coaster ride. And the moment I cried that out, my King, he came and he captured me. And I saw that I was undone, that I was pleading on the grace of Jesus Christ. I was saying, well, you know, for many years I was thinking to myself, well, I'm a good Baptist boy, right? So I'll make it to heaven. I might have fire on my hiney, but, you know, I'll at least be there. But all of a sudden I realized that all my theology and all my thoughts about that was wrong. And where I was at was leading me to death. And he captured me. And he said to me, he said, Bobby, if I release you, if I don't punish you, I knew I deserved death. I was worthy of dying. But he said, no. If I release you, what will you do? I'll serve you all the days of my life. Many of you said that to him at one time. Many of you came to him broken and you said, Lord, if you just save me, if you justify me, if you forgive me of my sins, if you restore my relationship with the Father, if you do this for you, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And he released you. He sent you back to your territory. You made promises to him that you would put his banner above your head. You would go to war for him. You'd die for him. But it didn't take but weeks or maybe months or maybe some of you are better than me. It was years, I don't know, before you found yourself back in the mundane, everyday task of existing. Coming to church on a Sunday and thinking that's enough. It's not enough. You were designed for more. He did not rescue you. He did not forgive you. He did not release you back to your territory so you could just be a citizen of the territory. He sent you back so you can govern, so you can reach people. Isn't it a reasonable service? Isn't that what Romans chapter 12 tells us? It's on the slide. I have Spanish up there too for some of you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If a king captured you and you know that you deserve to be beheaded, you deserve death, but he showed you mercy instead, would you not have an obligation? Would it not be a reasonable service? Would you, see, some of you think you're doing something for God. Look, God should be happy that I'm doing something. I mean, I show up to prayer meetings and I tithe 9%. He should be happy with it. It's more than the next person, right? No. Serving God is your reasonable service. It's the least you owe him. You deserve death. But he gave you life and gave it to you abundantly. He not only gave you life abundantly, but he's promised you eternity in a kingdom that will never end. It's a reasonable service. See, in Roman times with Paul, they actually thought that somehow if they would go out and preach to the Gentiles, that they were doing God a service. Because, of course, we were the chosen people. But Paul understood that that wasn't true. He understood there was nothing different between him being of the tribe of Benjamin than it was with the Greek or any other Gentile that was out there. He knew that he was obligated to preach this gospel that they too could be rescued and given mercy from the same God that gave him mercy. And just like them, they were under wrath. But we have a tendency of forgetting this. We have a tendency of getting back into our religiousness and being comfortable in church again. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, I don't want this church to be comfortable. It's nice that you can come in here and that you can be a family and that you can come in here and have a place of protection, but you were not brought in here for just protection. You were brought in here to be built up, to be sent out. See, out there, there's other Cagulars. There's other Bobby Leaks. They're lost. And if we don't go and get them, they will one day be brought before the king and executed. But we have a tendency of forgetting that. You see, I realized I was obligated by debt. I want you to know you are obligated by debt. That debt has not gone away. You're a good Pentecostal. You would understand this. You are forgiven. Your sins are in your past. Your justification had nothing to do with your work. It had to do with the work of Jesus Christ. You have nothing to boast about. Even the faith that you believed was given to you by God. I mean, we have nothing to boast about. Zero, zip. But that doesn't end there. Though you were not saved by works, but by grace, you are obligated to do works. Faith without works is dead. If you love me, you obey my commandments. If you do not obey my commandments, the love of God is not in you. You're a liar. You're a thief. They're not my words. They're God's. Jesus said to him, he says, you want to be my disciples? No, I just want to be a Christian. I'm happy. Sorry, folks, that's not found in the Bible. The word Christian is synonymous with disciple. Acts chapter 11. If you want to be a Christian, you must be a disciple. And if you want to be a disciple, you have to be willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother. You have to have aggressive loyalty to Christ and his kingdom that goes above your own desires. You must decrease, he must increase. This is not a suggestion, but I'm happy doing what I'm doing. Stop being happy because you're lying to yourself. If you're sitting in here and you're just being a pew sitter and you're happy with doing the wave once in a while, and when pastors get, he got me excited. And you know he's up praying in tongues and you're sitting there going, praise God, I'm Pentecostal. But you're not doing something for the kingdom. Something is wrong. And I hope you're being convicted. I don't want you to be condemned. I want you to change. Your pastors cannot do this by themselves. Every church is a team. It's a synergistic work. Without everyone coming together, it cannot be done. Anyway, I told you, I served God for like 12 years with nothing but my compulsion of debt. I owe God. But as I got into ministry, I started to become empty inside again. I began to see that my debt that I owe God didn't seem to be enough to propel me forward. I would feel depressed. There was, there would become problems in ministry. I would be angry at people. I wanted revenge at times, to be quite honest. I would feel bitterness. And all these things I knew was wrong. I preached it. I knew it was wrong. But I was still feeling it. And I said, God, why? Is this happening? And of course, he originally took me to Revelation that I forgot my first love. See, debt will keep you going for a while. There's nothing wrong. You must remember you are under debt. But the reason that we absolutely serve God is love, not debt. It was his love that originally freed you from from the debt. It was his love that gave you mercy. And if you wonder about the kingdom and kings, let's look at it. I'm going to hit this one verse really quick. Let's go up to the next verse. I want to look at 2 Samuel really rapidly. I hope you know your Bibles already. But it says this. It says, "And David said longingly, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.'" You know what? When I read this, I think about so many pastors in the ministry. Ministers, when I got to Ecuador, there was many years I was lonely. I felt all alone. I felt by myself. I know the Holy Spirit's there. You can give me the same lecture I give myself. But no matter how much I preached, I got my wife, I got the Holy Spirit with me, I was still lonely. And it says that David, while he was out of battle, the Philistines were on the outskirts. And he sat there and he said, if I could only have a drink of water from that specific well. I mean, if I could have that, everything would be so much better. And God loved him so much that he moved on the heart of three of his mighty men. And those three mighty men overheard him saying it to himself, if I can only have a drink, if I can only have a drink. And those three mighty men, without even thinking, they dropped what they were doing and they went out and they broke through a garrison of Philistines and they got water from this specific well in Bethlehem and they came back to the king. And they gave it to him. "Oh, king, here's the water. Here's what you wanted." Let me tell you something. It says that David, he looked. He wanted this water so desperately. And he grabbed the water and he looked at it and he just said, "What these men just did for me, I can't even drink it. They put their lives up for me." And it says he took the water and he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. These men, they did not go out and risk their lives in order to serve Israel. It was not because they were brave men and they were valiant and "I'm a Marine and everything for God, God Family Country Corps." No, they did it for one reason and one reason only. They loved their king. And the moment that they heard their king say, "If I could only have that drink," they dropped it. And they said, "I'll get it. No, I'll get it. I'll get it. How can I serve you?" And they brought it back to him. See, that's the type of service that we should be having for our king. Do you love me? Do you love me? Is that not another story that we know? Let's turn to the scriptures. Anybody remember this? Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Just before he resurrected, obviously he was crucified, right? And when he was crucified, what happened to all the disciples? We're talking about these brave disciples, man. We're talking about the ones that said, "You know what? I'll die with you." No. "Lord, forbid it, man. I'll pull out my sword. I'll cut the ear off of this guy. You don't know how tough I am." No, the moment he went to the cross, they all forsook him. Didn't make him horrible. Look. We can judge them all we want, but any person that's judged them in here, you're deceived because you've done the same thing. I did. I went back to my sin after he forgave me. Like a dog that returns to his vomit, so I returned to my sins. And yet he still had mercy on me. No, but Jesus didn't do that. He's resurrected from the dead. He shows up. And what are they doing? They're back fishing. No, he made them fisher of men. They were supposed to expand the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, cast out demons. What were they doing? I know they were using net, guys. I do actually know that this actually works better. They were fishing. I don't know of about you. I really don't. Pastor, maybe you're a better man than me. I don't do well. When people are in sin, I have a tendency, there's black and white. I love you. I really do love my people. But I'm like, look, Pastor, could you pray for me? Things at home are going good. I can't pay my rent. And I go, great. Are you still sleeping around with that man you're not supposed to be with? Well, yes. I can't pray for you. What do you mean? I mean, I don't have a magic wand. I cannot bless what God is cursing. If you're unwilling to break ties with sin, I cannot bless your mess. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to do that. Are you willing to break ties and love Jesus enough to separate yourself from this individual? Or I can go through a number of things. It's just not sex outside of marriage. It's every number of sins that are out there. These men went back to fishing. And Jesus shows up and he's just sitting. He makes a fire. And he's sitting on the side of the river. Or the Great Lake, all right? Come on in! Let me make you breakfast. You bring the fish. It's okay. And they come in, and instead of Jesus saying, what the heck are you doing? Look, it was 40 days, not even that. Look, I left you, you forsook me, and now you're back fishing? Man, no, he didn't do that. He brought him over and he made him breakfast. Just like he chased down Peter, right? He didn't look at it. He knew that they would stumble. They knew he was falling. He wasn't giving up. And when they came, Peter comes to him. And he looks at him. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter had been around for a while. He knew this little trick that Jesus always, there's always something behind it, right? And of course, you probably preached on this before. I don't want to get into the two times he uses the word phileo me and the last time he uses agape. Do you friend me? You know the story. I don't even get to that. He says, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, I read that for years, and I preached on it every different way. I broke every Greek word down. I did everything, but like 2 years ago, again, I read this thing, and all of a sudden I said, wait a second. Jesus didn't care about this Greek word. I mean, I'm sure he did, but he said, Peter. Peter's already upset. He knows he's obligated. He knows he failed. He knows he's blown it. I'm out here fishing. Oh my goodness, Jesus is by the shore. Oh, he's not gonna say something nice to me. Satan, get behind me. I don't know. He's gonna say something. Well, lack of faith. I don't know. But no, Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I told you that we as pastors are ministers, are every person in here, first of all. Let's get it straight, is a minister of this gospel. Yes, I can go through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, preacher, teacher, and break it down and all that. But every one of you are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of you should be discipling people. Every one of you should have sons and daughters in the faith. Every one of you should get hurt at one time or another. If you're not getting hurt, you're not doing ministry. If you're not risking pain, if you're not risking somebody to stab you in the back, if you're not risking bringing somebody, we have brought over 12 different people into our house over the last 27 years. Right now, I have a refugee family living in our house in Ecuador right now, 24 and 25 years old, got pregnant after 2 weeks of being together in Peru, came up with a baby and want to live for God. Look, if you're serious, I'm serious about helping you. You know, we've been through it, but is there a possibility we can get hurt? Yeah. Is there a possibility he can steal from me? Yeah. It's happened. But when you have the concept that you own nothing, it belongs to God, it doesn't really make a hill of beans a difference. That's another concept we can teach on another day. But the reality is he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Sheep bite. Sheep get on my nerves. Ministry, Queasy, I don't want to get you in trouble here, but ministry Ministry would be great if there just wasn't people involved. If I could just preach and didn't have to have a relationship, if you just could listen to what I had to say, I had no obligation to get intimate with you. Ministry would be great. But ministry determines that we must be intimate. We must put ourselves out there. We must become vulnerable. And when you do that, you're going to get hurt. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. I don't feed sheep because I love sheep. He's a pastor. He's a missionary. How can he say that? We'll pray for him. Cast that demon out of him, right? No. Don't get me wrong. I feed sheep because I love Jesus. I love the King. I heard the King cry out, if only I can have a drink from that well in Bethlehem. I'll get that water. I don't care what I have to break through. I'm getting that water for the King. Well, the King said to him, if only I can have sheep. If only you would rescue my lost ones, the ones I created, the ones that are created in my image, the ones that have been deceived, the ones that are facing wrath. If you love me, Peter, love them. So when I get my fingers bitten now, when things happen, I want to yell still. Hey, look, I'm human, man. I still get the emotion. I still want to fight. Ask my wife. I have a full set of boxing gear, MMA gear down in Ecuador. I love MMA. I love mixed martial arts. I've been doing this since I was 8 years old. I have a full set down in Ecuador. There are times with some of my disciples who I love, but there are times I really wanted to say, man, just put a set of gear on. Just please put the gloves on. I know I'm 52. I got a good 60 seconds in me right now. After 60 seconds, I'm not too sure what'll happen. But the first 60 seconds, you're in trouble. We all feel that. But then I have to go back and say, no. Why do I endure? Why do I continue? Why do I keep on going on? It's not because I'm obligated just by debt. I'm compelled by the love of this King. Family. Your neighborhood here in Kearney. Look, I'm a Jersey boy. You ain't got to tell me. We have some lost people out there. I was one of them. I spent my first 12 years doing inner city ministries in Camden and Trenton. I started two different drug rehabilitations. I worked for 25 years in the prison system. 90% of all inmates come from a broken or fatherless family. I know people don't like to hear that. How dare you judge people? I'm not judging. I'm just telling you facts. I've sat down in cells after fighting Bloods and Crips and sat inside the cell with them as they cried in my arms when I began to mention their lost father. Look, they are lost. And you have an answer. Will you feed his sheep? If you can't do it out of love today, if you haven't realized that you're compelled by this great King, if you don't know him like I know him, then I pray you do. But in the process, at least remember, you're still obligated by debt. He rescued you for a purpose. You promised him your life. Family, this church is meant to expand. This church is meant to be an influence in this community. The moment I walked in here, it's not your size now. Because never judge yourself by size. Never judge yourself by size. Jesus did more with 12 than he could with 70 or 120 or 500. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying I don't want size. I want to see numbers because numbers do matter because they're souls. But your ability to turn this world upside down has nothing to do with your numbers. It has to do with your passion. It has to do with your desire. And the moment I walked into this church, I know that God wants to do something in this place. The moment I met you, brother, I knew that I was soaring with an eagle. It's not time to step back. It is time to move forward. It is time to remember that God's called you for such a time as this. And this neighborhood, this community, New Jersey, it's counting on you to go rush out and get that drink of water. I'd love to just pray for y'all right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, I love this church. I love Queasy. I love this pastor, God. There's something in my heart. And God, I pray right now, God, I prophesy over this church, God. Father, that there would be growth, God, in numbers, God, for the purpose of the kingdom, that it be counted in souls, not in people. Father, that they be used and discipled and turned into young firebrands that would be sent back into their communities in order to expand not this church's name, but the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for new gifts, God, to fall upon every person in this room. I pray that the fire of the living God would ignite something inside them, that they would say, "That's me. I was designed for purpose." God, I pray, let there be not just a renewal, not just a revival, but Father, a revolution that would begin in this house, and that it would bust its ways out the door into the communities, Father, that you may receive the glory, that your kingdom would expand. Father, I pray for every young child in this house. I pray for these children, God, for there shall be many more to come in, that this generation shall be raised up. There shall be many prophets. There shall be many evangelists. There shall be many teachers. But the Lord would say that I shall be glorified. For I will not do this for the sake of this church or its name, but I'm doing it for my sake. And I would call you this day, rise up, rise up, rise up. Get out of your seats of comfort, for I have called you to war. I have not called you to comfort. I have not called you to be one that sits into the seats, but I have called you the one that be prepared for battle. So put on your armor. Prepare for battle, for the day is coming that this very room will not hold what I want to bring in, but I shall expand it. I shall add rooms. I shall add other ecclesias. For my call upon you is great. It is not small, but it is mighty, says the Lord. But this day, if you say yes, if you respond to my voice, I shall fulfill what I promise. Do not be laxed. Do not think that you can get it easily. Do not think that you can get it by sitting in the pew and waiting for the next person to do it. But I would say it's time to be involved. It's time to stand behind your pastors. It's time to come and say, if I have no vision, Pastor, what is your vision? And until the Lord gives me one, I will run. People, this is what I'm sensing. I don't know your church. I haven't had an opportunity to really know what's happening internally. But I know this. God has called this man and this woman to lead you. He has called this man and this woman to lead you. That does not mean that you're not a team. It is collectively. They may lead, but it takes every horse, every person in here to accomplish the goal. It is a synergistic power. But in the house, the anointing runs downwards. And in this process, I would ask you this. If you have not committed to serve God in this house, if you have not committed to be faithful and to hear the vision of your pastor and to get behind it and go forward, I promise you, God will never give you a vision of your own until you're capable of following another man or woman's vision. I don't know if you ever walked up to your pastors and looked them in the eyes and said, I'm all in. You can count on me. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's nothing better a pastor can hear than to hear those that he loves and say, I'm in. You're not alone. If you only understood that, I do. This is weird. This is not the way I planned on ending this. I want to pray for your pastors today. I want to lay hands on your pastors today. I want to release a fresh new anointing in this house today. But it's going to be you that's going to help me release it. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm real. If you're not in, stay in your seat. Do not get up. If you're not looking to make change and you're comfortable being comfortable, do not get out of your seats. Do not lie to God. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm honestly not. But I can tell you about Ananias and Sapphira. Don't promise nothing that you're unwilling to pull and give. But I'm going to ask you this day to come and stand with me, with your pastors, and pray for them, and release, and tell them. I want you to look them in their eyes and say, if God's giving you a vision, you tell me what it is. I will run with you. If you can do that, I'm asking you, just come on up here right now.